this evening we will pick up in Romans chapter 13, starting a new chapter this evening, Romans chapter 13, with our 52nd study in the book of Romans. Wow, that's a lot. And now we come to a section that upsets a lot of people, and a lot of people try to avoid where we are, but there's no avoiding it. And one of the beauties of verse-by-verse Bible study is you can't hide from anything. You can't run. You can't avoid any doctrinal issues. And so now we come to Romans chapter 13, and we're not going to hide from it. We're going to see what it says in Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. I'll have it on the screen here in a second. There it is. No, it isn't. That's John. Let me try again. I'm off to a good start. I can see that right away. Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. Let every soul. Now, every soul there, the indication is saved and lost. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And, you know, the idea of higher power, the higher power that goes on, is something that some people want to say we only need to obey the government when the government lines up with Almighty God and His Bible. And some people say the higher powers would not be the government that would tax us, would not be the government that would regulate us, but only the government that we might like. Well, that is not the thrust of this verse. We are not to be scoff laws. We are not to be disobedient. Every person, saved or lost, are to act as they should be under the authority of a system of power, a power structure. And I would have you to also to think about the fact that we are in a particularly wonderful situation in this country where we have representative government. Our people are pretty much lazy, avoiding responsibility, wanting to pass the buck to others, and that's what we've elected. We've elected a bunch that's pretty much lazy, a bunch that's pretty much wanting to pass the buck to others, and so then you see what I'm looking at is a problem, and the problem is it's not in the fact that God ordained that there be authority, but rather the ones that we put in the position of authority. Now, don't miss this in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God, but He didn't pick them. God ordained that there be a power structure. God ordained such a thing as human government. But God didn't pick which one you would elect. And so don't confuse this into making this that God put Bush in office. Bush might think so, but I'm pretty sure God doesn't. And don't get the idea that God put, when Hillary gets elected or Obama, whoever it's going to be next, don't get the idea that this was predestined from before the foundation of the world. There is a call in the Bible for an organizational structure. Humanity is not to operate according to chaos. Now, at a point in time, you see that all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth. And that, when that kingdom takes place, then you won't need an election. When that kingdom is here, then Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Jesus today is not operating with all power in heaven and in earth. Now, that does not in any sense diminish the godhood, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it tells you He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come back. He is instituting a heavenly body, but right now on planet Earth, we are experiencing the time of the official rejection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And what we've got going on now is the God of this world, that would be the devil, blinding people. And so, as we then study, we see these things, and you see again the concept of an organizational structure. The organizational structure that God would have in place were God doing the electing would not be the kinds of people that we've been stuck with in our government. If it was predestined from before the foundation of the world, and God was electing who got in office, I'm quite certain he would do a better job than our Dayton mayor, who likes to cut ribbons and wear pretty hats, or our governor, who puts things out as policy programs and doesn't know there are already laws in place prohibiting some of the very policies that he wants to put out. And so we're being led by a lot of folks that are just not that hot, not too special. You know, in about 18 months, we're going to all of us vote for a new president of the United States. And you know what? It's amazing that a country of 300 million people can't turn out any better candidates than we do. Well, that is a function of a system that is increasingly flawed. And I'll say this, and if you agree, that's great. And if you don't agree, I'm still going to say it. The more you vote for the legal system and put lawyers in office, the less effective your government is going to be. We will become litigious, we will become lazy, we will become self-centered, we will become selfish. Don't miss that fact. Now, Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, when he's talking about the kingdom, he promises power to Israel, and Israel gets its power from the endowment of power from the very Holy Ghost of God, and that's what you see Christ alluding to in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. A great error being made by many church-going folks today is, oh, I got the Holy Ghost, so I'm right and you're wrong. And they claim that their decision-making is Holy Ghost-inspired. Well, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, rather than being enabled by God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption, and you have the obligation and the responsibility to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you cannot apply kingdom promises to your government. I was driving down 2nd Street in Xenia, and they've got a sign in front of the Baptist church, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Well, you know, the God who is the Lord back there where that verse appears is Jehovah God over the nation Israel under the law. And so people want to say, well, we're a blessed nation because of this and because of that. Blessed because what? When you put the bumper sticker on the back of your Buick that says, God bless America, the question that begs is, why ever should he? We have no covenant relationship whereby we can obligate God to bless us. And you know, you can't look at the United States of America and think that it merits much. Not with its despicable behavior, not with its licentious activities. Oh, I know, it's the best that there is, but it's the best of a bad lot, and we need to recognize that the devil today is the God of this world. Now, folks, that is the opposite of amillennial teaching. That is the opposite of postmillennial teaching. We need to recognize that we now are operating during the time of the rejection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Understand, you and I are ambassadors. We don't live here. Heaven's our home. And so we then understand that when the devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world, it was because the devil had them to offer. That then is the delegation of earthly authority to, of all people, the devil himself. And the devil, he offers it back to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, of course, will have all the kingdoms of this world, but not now. The issue in Luke 4 is, of course, dispensational. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it will be after the dispensation of the grace of God, after the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be after the sun and moon change. It will be after when the Lord Jesus Christ then returns and roars out of Zion and establishes his literal, visible, messianic, Davidic kingdom on this earth over 12 apostles who sit in 12 thrones over 12 tribes, ruling and reigning here on planet earth. You and I, we are, Ephesians 1:3, headed for heavenly places, and the government there has the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do notice, there is a governing organization in heavenly places as well. See that in Colossians in chapter 1. We see that in Christ are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. So I've got things two places, in heaven and in earth. Visible and invisible. So I've got two kinds of things in two different places. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. I've got four levels of governance. I've got four levels of authority, and all things are created by him and for him, Colossians 1:16. So, I've got in heavenly places things visible and things invisible. In earthly places, I've got things visible and things invisible. In heavenly places and in earthly places, I've got thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. I've got myself an organizational structure. God is not running chaos. God says at the end of one of the most chaotic chapters in Paul's writings, the last verse is, "Let everything be done decently and in order." A chapter in the Bible that has engendered as much chaos, more chaos than most any chapter in the Bible, and it ends with that statement, "Let everything be done decently and in order." Wow, what an irony that is. Meanwhile, when we see in Romans chapter 13 in verse 1, the admonition to let every person, saved and unsaved, be subject to the higher powers, it is not that God is in charge of the voting booth. It is not that God is the one who has predestined from before the foundation. It is the powers that are ordained. He has ordained an organizational structure. You just read one in Colossians 1:16 that involves thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Now, it's a fact that if you elect Muslims, this will be a Muslim nation, and that will be the last election. Just as during the so-called Cold War, when some countries would have elections and elect communists into power, that was the last election. There are some folks that are not interested in a Republican form of government. And by the way, the United States is not a democracy. The last thing you want is a democracy. You get a democracy and Sanjaya will be president with his hair and those silly little peaks on top of his head, but they'll vote him in, and you need a republic, not a democracy. You do not need a rule by the mob. And as a matter of fact, the founding fathers were very stringent upon responsible people voting and not those that are just living off the rest of society, rather like a symbiotic relationship of a tapeworm with its host critter. Now, what I'm trying to get at here, and what I'm trying to point to in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, is a truth that there is a system of authority that God has ordained. God would leave the details to you and to me. And so the nitinoids, the details of that, yeah, it was landowners, Detroit. That is exactly right. And the idea being people who are invested in the society, invested. And you know, there's something to be said for the franchising of everybody is where we want to go. But there's something to be said for the number of people who make up their mind as they're driving to the polls is scary. We now have a country that is very much divided. And divided, I think you could run anybody against anybody and it would come out 48-48. And 4% in the middle would swing it, and they're the undecided. And so we are largely now getting heavily on wanting to be a democracy. We're forgetting that we are a republic, and we are allowing ourselves to be governed by the uninformed, governed by the undecided who make a decision as they're driving up to the voting booth. Well, Romans chapter 13, verse 2, when you resist the power, you're resisting what God would have in place. Now, government is not a terror to good works. If it is, then you got a bad government. You've got a government that likely needs overthrown. The government is supposed to operate according to a set of standards, a set of principles and precepts that is acceptable to the governed. Now, if it's every man to his own, and if it's whatever will be, and you take an approach to make it, if you take an approach that says it doesn't matter, then what you're looking at is chaos, and that's not the idea. We are moving away from our biblically based society, and for that reason, we are getting ourselves into more and more trouble. Now, our relationship to our government should not be something forced upon us, but rather should be something that we welcome. We are wrong when we allow ourselves to vote for the lesser of two evils. That means we knew we were voting for evil, we went ahead and voted for evil, even though it was the lesser of the two, we knowingly supported that which is evil. No, you don't have to do that. You can abstain from certain elections. I've thrown away my vote. People would say, well, you throw away your vote. Yeah, and I voted for a fellow who was saved, best I knew, who wanted to operate according to Bible principles. He might have been a libertarian. He might have been some brand of conservative, but I'm not limited to the two choices. And the idea that, oh, I have to be a part of the 40 million that voted for this one instead of the 40 million for voted for that one, I don't get any ego trip out of being part of the winning team. I'm more interested in being under, this constitutionalist, as a matter of fact. I think that was the last presidential candidate that we voted for, was a constitutionalist fellow. And bless his heart, I think he got something like 32,000 votes worldwide, nationwide. Not very many, and I don't mind that in the least. At least now I can say I did not vote for what I construed to be the lesser of two evils. Now, you make your own choices. I wouldn't tell you how to vote, but I would tell you, you've got a strange thing going on in our country where we are turning our elections into a popularity contest. And, you know, we want to maximize the number of votes rather than the intelligence and the proper decision-making. We're more interested in numbers than we are in quality, more interested in quantity. Better take real care about those kinds of things. Now, in Romans, in chapter 7, in verse 14, we do know that there is a problem with whoever you elect, because they're no better than Paul. And look now, Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And it is very, very difficult to be in the seat of power. It is very, very difficult to have all of the perks that these folks have and not having it corrupt them. We've seen it already, and we're a year and a half out. We've seen Edwards, who gets $400 haircuts. Now, I can remember he had such excellent speeches about the haves and the have-nots and two Americas and, oh, we populists get together and yada, yada, yada. And then the next thing, what's he do? He gets a $400 haircut. You know, you could take when I had hair, and it hasn't been recently, that would be several years' worth of haircuts for someone such as you, someone such as myself. And so this kind of stuff. Well, we see that power corrupts, don't we? And we see, you know, one of the first things that President William Jefferson Clinton did, shut down an airport. And the airport couldn't have any landings, couldn't have any takeoffs. Why? Because Slick Willie was waiting for his barber to get on the airplane. So, you know, maybe it's a Democrat thing. Doesn't Barack Obama have really short hair? So he might be the one to go with. Well, at any rate, I'm, you know, vote based on their hair length. Ah, okay. Yeah, the 50-cent haircut was a long time ago. You got that right. Now, the concept of Romans chapter 13, verse 2, that we should not be scofflaws, that we should not be the ones who resist what's in place, by violating that which is in place, is something that Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Now listen, I want you to hear me on this. We've got Christian people who are engaging in a life filled with lies. And they engage in a life laced with lies, and they take this phony moral stand that they're not going to pay their income tax because the government wasted on this and wasted on that, and the government, you know, it's supporting wrong things and supporting a homosexual agenda and supporting abortion clinics with Planned Parenthood and all of that. And they will not have driver's license, they will not have insurance, they will hide and try to be under the radar. You know, if you really want to be a tax protester, I will believe you when they cart you off and take you to jail because you stood up and tried to make a difference. But as long as you are acting like a thief in the night, I'm not terribly impressed, no matter how much you might protest that you are doing it for the sake of the Lord. And better to obey the Lord than man, and all of that kind of stuff. I've heard it all before. It's important for us to work under the ordinance of God. God has a government system. It is flawed people ruling over flawed people. We need to be a nation of laws. And I put this in the notes. I think it's true. The final authority in the United States of America, all too often, is in the hands of unsaved, booze-swilling, covetous, selfish, science-worshipping, atheistic lawyers whose opinions and preferences replace the rule of law. Now, that's much too long to be a McNugget, but the reality is we are supposed to be a nation of laws, and now we have trumped up things that don't even exist. Have you ever heard, for example, of the separation of church and state being in the Constitution? Well, you've heard it, I've heard it, we've all heard it. It's not true. There is no place in the Constitution where that language exists. As a matter of fact, the First Amendment is about the establishment of religion, not about separation of church and state. But let me read to you from a Baptist pastor, Peter S. Ruckman, in his commentary on Romans, page 509. Dr. Ruckman says, now Dr. Ruckman is a graduate of Bob Jones University. He has an earned doctorate, not one of these honorary ones that you get in a box of Cracker Jacks. Dr. Ruckman is a bright man. Dr. Ruckman has written more than 100 books, and he has a lot of influence. Here is what he says in page 509. Bottom paragraph. The separation of church and state, comma, as defined in the Constitution and as believed by Baptists, comma, is that the government can never pass any laws, comma, or make any regulations, parentheses, that you have to add that these days because they're non-elected bureaucrats, end parentheses, that make any one church the standard church of the land. Wait a minute. Dr. Ruckman, page 509, the separation of church and state as defined in the Constitution. Honey, it's not in the Constitution. And so it was a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danforth Baptists back in Jefferson's time, where the language was included in the letter about the wall of separation between church and state. However, that is not constitutional language, and our dear Baptist friends make a mess. Well, yeah, the Danbury Baptists, you're absolutely right. And so our dear Baptist friends make a mess when Dr. Ruckman there, and he's very influential in his crowd, he makes the statement on page 509 of his Romans commentary that it's in the Constitution, when it's not. As a matter of fact, we are people who are allowed to participate in the marketplace of ideas. We are people who are taxpayers. We are registered voters. It's, you know, this past Tuesday, my wife and I voted. Neither of us has ever missed even so much as one election. Never, ever, ever, ever since we were old enough to vote. This past election, there were exactly two things on the ballot, and neither one of them was very impactful. Two things. And we were there, and we voted for both of them, dealt with both of them. And that's a part of our responsibility. I don't know about you. I've served on advisory committees for my local government. I've served on the zoning committee. You know, I'm not trying to burn down City Hall. I would rather have City Hall responsive to Christianity. That's how it used to be, folks. And we have vacated our positions of leadership. We have given ourselves a problem by avoiding the system rather than fixing it. Now you say, well, it can't be fixed. Okay, throw up your hands and quit paying your income tax and move to Montana and hide in the woods and let your wife wonder where the next meal's coming from. These are choices that you can make. You're saved by grace, you're complete in Christ. You make your own decisions. I'm telling you that the authorities that be have been ordained of God, and when you resist the organizational structure, and you know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If we fired all 435 of the elected members of Congress, Senate and House of Representatives, and if we fired the entire Bush cabinet, and if we fired the Supreme Court justices and got rid of everybody, and in their place we put in their place Ernie Mac, Polo Sec, But Now Believer, Sister Carol, Bill 247, Stout Bob, if we fired all of them and we put you guys in their place, inside of 6 months, it is be as bad as it ever was. And so, you know, you're going to have to realize you live on a sin-cursed planet and you don't belong here. And the idea that you're going to fix what ails humanity by passing laws, lawyers, oh, it's not going to happen. And so, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I have in the notes quite a few things for you dealing with governance, and I've skipped them in teaching the material, but they are in your notes. Romans chapter 13, I give you 10 duties of citizens. And then under the concept of human government, I have 7 major points for you there as well. Now, I would like to make a point to you and read you something from Pastor Cornelius Stamm's commentary on the book of Romans. Pastor Stamm says that there is in your Bible something called, and I'm on page now, 308 of Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Romans. And he says that there is something called the dispensation of human government, page 308. You know, for the life of me, I can't find that in my Bible, the dispensation of human government. I can find it in Darby's system. I can find it in Schofield's Bible in his notes, teaching his system, but I can't find it in the text of my Bible. And here's what Pastor Stamm says on the top of page 308 in his commentary on the book of Romans. He says of the dispensation of human government, "This dispensation, instituted in Noah's day, has never been brought to a close. God ordained human government, holding man responsible for the life of his brother." Well, I don't know about that. As a matter of fact, I know that if it was part of the prophetic program, it's not part of the mystery program. And I know that I'm a new creature. And you know what about this new creature that you and I are by grace through faith? All things are lawful unto us, but not all things are expedient. We are already crucified with Christ, and so the sentence against you and the sentence against your sins has already been meted out and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So I think Pastor Stamm really gets a little tangled up here in the verbiage that he uses. Meanwhile, he says God ordained human government, holding man responsible for the life of his brother. Well, I will say that there is a sense in which that there is this power that is ordained of God. I'd be very hesitant to say that there was in my Bible a dispensation of human government. I'd be very hesitant to say that a previous dispensation that I find in Genesis 9 is still operating now. I have a lot of trouble with that when the Lord himself speaking said the law and the prophets were until John. Now the kingdom of heaven is preached and all men press into it. I have a lot of trouble thinking that when Jesus shuts down the things which were in place for Israel according to the prophetic program, that we would be wise to use that as dispensational language in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That, however, is not license. That, however, speaks to liberty. And so we see the rulers are not a terror against good works, but to the evil. Now, we've got now a situation where the rulers sometimes run afoul of good works and actually are enabling the evil. That's how bad our society is. You elect me president of the United States of America, and the bars will close. Prohibition will be back in place. You say, "Oh, there was Machine Gun Kelly and the St. Valentine's Day Massacre." I know. Booze should be associated with Machine Gun Kelly. And the Valentine's Day Massacre, how many people died and who were they? Now, I don't mean to make light of human life, but how many people died and who were they? The people that died, there were 6. Who were they? They were mobsters. All right. How many people die in alcohol-related, let's start with bicycle accidents, and then move up to motorcycle accidents, and then move up to automobile accidents, and then throw in trucks with trailers, and then you got more people die from alcohol-related accidents flying airplanes than you do from the so-called St. Valentine's Day massacre. And so what I'm saying to you is, Now we have a lot of things going on in government that actually is enabling the evil. We have out in Oregon, and that reminds me, I haven't seen Maggie in a long time. We have out in Oregon a situation where euthanasia is acceptable. It's legal. Now, euthanasia for you NIV people is not young people in China. A euthanasia, that's a word in the English language. It's not in the NIV, so you probably have trouble with it. But euthanasia has to do with, a cup of cereal. That'll work. And, hey, I've lost 77 pounds, so there. Now, euthanasia has to do with the killing of old people. And, you know, I wrote a newspaper column. I wrote a column for, I think, 9 years. And very, very seldom did my editor get bent out of shape with anything that I had written. But I wrote a newspaper column that had a mommy, and she was going to the doctor, and mommy had a toddler, and oh, that toddler was so badly behaved. And mommy's preggers. Mommy's going to have another baby. And uh-oh. And meanwhile, she doesn't want to have another baby. She can't handle the one she's got. And so round and round and round she goes with the doctor, and the doctor said, hey, listen, the problem is your toddler. The toddler won't behave. Maybe the baby that's still the bun in the oven, maybe the baby that isn't born yet, maybe that'll be a well-behaved baby. So let's kill the toddler instead of the one that isn't born. Now, I wrote that column, you know, just to make the point that the idea of abortion and the idea of selecting whether or not a child in the womb has the opportunity to live its life because you don't like that it's a boy, or you don't like that it's a girl, or you don't like that it's going to be a problem for your job. Oh, that's just evil. It's just wrong. It's just awful. And yet our society has accepted it. Our society has, to some degree, embraced it. And so we are in a dire strait. We are in a difficult situation. For you see, we ought to identify rulers that favor good works, not the evil. And so you can't choose then between the lesser of two evils. How many saved people are there in America? I have a notion if they quit thinking they were doing God's service by voting for the Republicans, we might do better. And, you know, how many black Christians are there in America? And 96% of the black population votes Democrat. I beg your pardon. Why? Why would the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant vote nearly 80% Republican, and that's not going to help you? Why would 96% of the black Christian vote Democrat? That's not going to help you. Haven't you already figured out that when something fails and you try the same thing again, expecting a different result, it's never going to happen? And so I would promote to you thinking along different lines than what has failed us. You know, in Xenia, Ohio, where I am, every year the pro-life people get out onto the streets of Xenia with their signs, with their placards. They sing, "We Shall Overcome." They hold hands, and they have been doing it for 26 years. You know what? If you do something for 26 years and nothing changes, maybe you ought to try something else. Maybe what you've been doing for 26 years might not be the answer. And so, again and again and again, I'm trying to say to you, you are not here as part of a failed system. You are here as members of the church, the body of Christ. And you should take a clear position that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I can remember one time at one of our city meetings or township meetings here in Sugar Creek Township, making the statement that it wouldn't bother me if there was a cop on every corner and he had a big dog and a big gun, because I got no plans to do any law breaking. Thank you very much. And so there is a different approach that we need to take. For you see, the power should be ministering moral goodness, godly goodness, and should be ministering. And if thou do which is evil, you ought to be worried about it, because there should be a system in place whereby then you have the revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I suppose this might be a propitious time to settle once and for all the so-called capital punishment argument. Capital punishment shows up in the Bible, and notice now that the Lord did the thing. I'm in the wrong book. I went Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so you see, God instituted capital punishment before the giving of the law. Now, under the law, back in Israel's program for the prophetic people, the kingdom people, you see that there is in place there capital punishment. And here's a guy that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Somebody needs to tell this to the Church of the Worldwide Church of God and the Seventh-day Adventist. They gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and they locked him up till they figured out what to do with him. And they asked the Lord what should be done with him. And Lord, they asked Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, kill him. And they killed him. And so you see, under the law program, even breaking the Sabbath. Now, we got a lot of people think they keep the Sabbath, and I like to ask them with my tongue in my cheek, where are you hiding the bodies? Because clearly, that guy got stoned to death for breaking the Sabbath. Well, all of the Seventh-day Adventists should be at the mall stoning people all Sabbath day long, right or wrong? You tell me. All right. Then notice now, and this is, I think, significant for you and for me. In Acts chapter 25, your apostle, the apostle Paul, makes a statement where Paul says that if he done anything worthy of death, Paul says, I refuse not to die. I see the apostle Paul endorsing capital punishment. Now, that then, I think, speaks most clearly for the need that the authorities in place be operating as ministers for good. Now, anymore, the people running for government, we had, 10 Republicans in the recent debate, and only 3 of them were willing to say they did not believe in evolution. So 70% of the Republicans running for president are science worshipers and believe that their uncle was a monkey, and maybe theirs was. Meanwhile, in Romans chapter 13, in verse 4, where we now are, we see that we should respect the power. Now, if the power is endorsing evil, if the power is putting evil in place, then we are to be proactive for God's good. We are not to vote. We are not to accept the lesser of two evils. Romans 13, verse 5, whoever ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So it's not just the threat. You know, my wife and I were driving down Route 675 here outside of Kettering, and on the other side of the road, on the other side of the median strip, there's a cop coming down the road. Now, I was obeying the law, but you know, the first thing I did, I looked at the speedometer. And my wife said, uh-oh, we're going too fast. Actually, it was 65 miles an hour there, and I was only doing 60. Meanwhile, my first instinct was, whoa, have I done wrong? Why? Here's why. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I want to do right. Thanks be unto God for His word working effectually. I want to do right. Thanks be unto God for making a new creature. I want to do right. And so that's the concept, brothers and sisters. That's the principle. Not simply for the threat of getting a ticket, but you want to do right for conscience sake. Conscience, your accountability to God's goodness. There's a better definition of conscience. Your accountability to God's goodness. And that, then, is why you say, I want to do right. Old Bob Jones, the old man, the old Methodist preacher, he said, do right until the stars fall, and as they're coming down, you keep doing right. Do right as long as the world stands. Amen, amen, amen. Now, because of what we've read in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, because there needs to be this organizational structure, because there is a system of morality and government for this cause, ye pay tribute, for they are God's ministers attending continually. Now, Paul here, Romans 13:6, is saying, pay your taxes. Paul here is using language that Christians aren't real fond of. I'm sorry that our system is so flawed, and I'm sorry that you and I haven't done more about it. I know this, we are in a most wonderful country when it comes to being able to have a voice. Why? Many of you have listened to my radio broadcast. I am on a secular station that is listened to mostly by young men. It is an ESPN sport station. And the demographic is 25 to 35, and young men on their way to work, that's who's listening. And you know what? Those young men are hearing a gospel presentation. Those young men are hearing a conservative worldview, and it's amazing what I have said and been able to say because we live in the country that we live in. I would not be allowed to say what I say on a Christian radio station. The Christians would throw me off. They've done it many a time. The Christians would censor me. So be careful now about Christians wanting to censor this and censor that, because just as soon as you had the authority to censor them, they will turn around and take your Bible away. And so we are to render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and that goes back to verse 5, honor to whom honor. And so you see the principle in place about being a productive, law-abiding citizen. Now, do I appreciate the way taxes are structured? No, I absolutely do not. And I can be happy to tell you that there are some things that are desperately wrong. We have so many hidden taxes now, people don't even know the amount of taxes that they are paying. And so the concept of a value-added tax makes some sense. The idea of getting the taxes out of hiding, the fair tax what's that guy's name, Bortz? His fair tax idea. The public school system is so wrong. The Dayton, Ohio public school system just attempted an increase of more than 15 mils. That's a big increase. It would have cost Daytonians about $200 a year in a typical home. Here's what's hilarious. In Dayton, Ohio, in the Dayton city school system, the public school system, they are spending an average of $13,737 per student. per student. And it's the worst school district in our area. Now, the best school district is paying $10,000 a student. The second best school district paying $9,000 a student. So more money is not the answer. Yeah, the billions spent on the NASA program that has the function of attempting to disprove Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Billions spent. You know, we spent billions putting up a telescope so that it could look at things, and the things that it sees, they are computer enhanced to add validity to something that isn't there, the Big Bang, and science falsely so called. So I understand the level of frustration that we all feel. I understand that this is something that is very troublesome to all of us. Meanwhile, guess what? There need to be some sort of system. There need to be some sort of organization. And the fact that we have allowed it, as you know, when did the wheels fall off? When did we become ashamed of being a Christian people? When did we become ashamed of saying under God on our Pledge of Allegiance? When did we become ashamed of In God We Trust? When did we become ashamed of those kinds of things? And so you see the problem. Now, our situation as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, is not to be an offense to the rest of the body of Christ. It offends me when people do that as Christians, which is antisocial, and if everybody did it, it would be disaster. It offends me. It should offend you. We need to understand, all of us, that we are here as an ambassador. Our largest, most important functions, our ambassadorship function, is the ministry of reconciliation. God has us here to see unsaved people reconciled to Christ. God reconciled the world. We need folks to trust Christ's reconciliation, whereby then they are reconciled and become new creatures. And so we are ambassadors. That's our job. That's why we are here. Now, as I can remember being seated on the zoning board in Sugar Creek Township. Now, boy, that's a big deal, isn't it? You never heard of Sugar Creek Township and the zoning board? That ain't exactly the top rung of the governmental ladder. Meanwhile, here you are, and understand that when I'm seated there as a member of the zoning board, you know what I did? I would not allow any new business in the township that sold liquor. And so there were quite a few votes, 3-1. And mine was the only vote that would be against it. And the idea that I had to go with the flow and get along, no, it was not necessary. And when somebody asked me, why have you voted against them having a liquor license on there and being allowed to apply for, I told them, and I gave them information. And so that's a privilege. I can remember when Sugar Creek Township did not have a fire department. Well, when the mayor of the next city, Bellbrook, made the statement he didn't care if Sugar Creek Township burned and went to hell, I got involved. And so we got ourselves a fire department. And I'm glad to have been part of that, because rather than curse the darkness, it was time to do something and attempt to make a difference. Now, those are silly things that have nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. But you know what? I have time to do both. I have a big enough brain to be able to handle both issues. They're not mutually exclusive one from the other. We, as Bible-believing, mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, are not here to be a dead weight on society against everything. We pay our share, we put our oar in the water right along with everyone else, and we make a difference, and we do it from the perspective that Paul gives us, that rulers are not a terror to good works. And so we're looking for godliness in government. Okay, now I've come down through seven verses. You have the outlines. There are large portions of the outlines that I did not verbally teach this evening, but they are there in your outlines for you. And so we will conclude at this point at 7:54 in the evening. I would remind you of a